Something wonderful happened the other day. Four, I'm going to tell you right now. There is a God. Amen? Amen? There is a God. I'm telling you. The other day, well, when Pastor Doug got better, I said, okay, there is a God. And I said it like that. There is a God. But Friday, I'm like, oh, thank God you're here. I'm telling you, there is a God. I forgot to pay my credit card. And the suppliers were trying to put through the order that I had made. I'm like, oh, I'm telling you, my heart, my stomach, everything fell. I'm like, oh, my God. So I looked at my bank account, and there was only enough money for my lease payment. I'm like, oh, what am I going to do now? Good Lord, help me, please. And that's what I said. Then this guy comes in. He spends $500. This woman comes in. She spends 100 or so. I'm telling you, I got double, and some for the balanced lease payment, $48. I got double. So therefore, you know what I said? There is a God. So I ran into Jim, my computer guy, who's kind of iffy, and I said, Jim, you know what? If I don't tell you anything else today, I'm going to tell you, there is a God.
How's that? Yep, that sounds good. I'm hearing me. Oh, boy, what a joy. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's read from the letter of Paul's to the Romans. The letter, the writing, the glorious book called Romans, chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. We're going to read that, and then I'll tell you a little story. So Romans 1:16 is a good place to start every day. And every time God calls you to do something that feels awkward or embarrassing or even sometimes foolish, yet God will even have you do foolish things. Sometimes he'll have you carry youth pastors on your back. He just might do that, and that's okay. I think it's good to laugh. It's good to enjoy. It's good to have fun. This is a house of prayer, but it's also a house filled with joy. Amen? The joy of the Lord is my strength, and he gave me the strength to hold up my fat young youth pastor. Thank God he's not fat. I'm really glad for that right off the start. I mean, you know, maybe when we're hiring youth pastors, always keep that in mind. Hire the skinny ones. If you can ever do anything like that. Not that we do it very often. I did that many years ago, that same silly dance there, the 12 Days of Christmas. I did that with a youth pastor we had, but he was big, Pastor Steve, and he carried me. So I liked that way better. But when I told Andrew that, he said, no way. So he wasn't having it. So whatever. He's young. He would have recovered. So beginning at verse 16, Romans chapter 1. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. There's some words that should leap out at you. Righteous faith. Righteous and faith. Well, we'll set that aside, but remember, righteous and faith. Don't put it too far aside. Pastor that I worked under many years ago said, don't ever read the word when you're preaching and then close the book. Keep the book open. Keep it right there. You're going to need it again. Amen. I shared with you a couple weeks back, it seems like forever ago, but 500 years ago, the anniversary of this very important date in the Christian calendar, 500 years ago, coming 2017, is the day Martin Luther, a young monk turned priest, turned rebel, outlaw. He nailed papers to the church door, the 95 theses, the 95, if you will, arguments. And one of those important arguments, and they were important, believe me, this is huge. This is world-shaking stuff. In fact, the church and the king wanted him dead. The emperor wanted him dead because of these radical ideas that would completely turn the church upside up, would turn things around, would correct wrongs that had crept in, corruption that had weaseled its way into God's church. And the Lord said, it's time. And it was right on time. All the forces were set. Everything was in the right place. The inventions of man were ready. And the Spirit of God was ready. And all of this happened right on time. So 500 years ago, he nails these 95 arguments, this thesis, to the church door in Wittenberg. One of those arguments was, and this was all written in Latin, by the way, because everything church-related was Latin, including the Bible, and only in Latin. You wanted to address these sorts of issues, Latin. That way, the common man wouldn't understand what in the world you're talking about. The everyday man, 99.999% of the world, wouldn't have a clue what you were talking about. Not because they were ignorant, but they did not speak Latin. We know man has always been very intelligent. It's not like we who are educated are more intelligent than they. We have learned. We have been taught. They were very intelligent people then too, and perhaps even more so. So we don't know. But 500 years ago, this happened. And one of the arguments and chief of importance was sola scriptura, which is scripture alone. You remember that? Scripture alone. Everything hangs on the scripture. The church said, no. At that time, they were saying tradition, interpretation, and scripture. I say it in that order because that's the way it had become. It started off scripture first. And then interpretation, very careful interpretation second. And then certainly these things would then feed traditions that would hopefully be right, and they would be measured back to right interpretation, and interpretation was measured back to the correct scripture. But things got turned around, and now it had become tradition, interpretation, and interpretation had become very, very twisted and tainted and corrupted. Because they were now using an interpretation of Scripture to mold their own objectives of raising great money, keeping people in fear and guilt. Man, I'll tell you, that was a powerful thing. Fear and guilt in that day, and I get that. Fear and guilt are powerful, aren't they not? I mean, I can guilt a lot of people into signing up for this. I could guilt you into signing up for this Christmas thing. And fear is such a powerful thing. You know, it's the fight or flight response. Fear is powerful, absolutely powerful. It can sometimes bind us up. Have you ever been so afraid that you couldn't speak, that you wanted to scream but you couldn't? Sound would not come out of your mouth. You were so afraid. You're actually paralyzed. They say paralyzed with fear. Well, obviously those who were looking to manipulate people, figured that out very early and knew that fear and guilt were super powerful. But Luther and others said no. And when I say they said no, God told them to say no, by the way. It was the Spirit of God moving, powerfully moving, that said no. Scripture alone. Scripture interprets Scripture. Scripture must govern over church traditions and interpretations, which are themselves held to be subject to Scripture. All church traditions, creeds, and teachings must be in unity to the teachings of Scripture as the divinely inspired Word of God. Amen? God's Word is not open to our personal manipulation or interpretation. God's Word is God's Word. He said it. We believe it. That's the end of it. Scripture interprets Scripture. It bears witness of itself. But added to this particular statement, the sola statement as it had come to be known, were two more solas statements, sola gratia and sola fide. Grace alone, faith alone. Beautiful. So simple, so amazing. It's just, it brings down everything that we ought to believe, how we ought to interpret, how we ought to seek after the Spirit of God, how we ought to live our lives as Christians under the authority and love of our Father. It comes down to this. Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone. Beautiful, beautiful. These three solas were typically specified this way. Simply, Scripture over tradition, faith over works, grace over merit. Merit being, you deserve it. Grace is receiving what you do not deserve. We know that. It's so simple. It is unmerited favor. That's grace. 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 Each intended to represent an important distinction compared to the established church doctrine of the day. Now, this Martin Luther, he was not a particularly wise or intelligent or wealthy or powerful, influential man. His father was a miner. Some suggest that he owned the mine. I don't know about that. But they scraped and saved to send Martin Luther, their son, to a university. He eventually got a doctorate in divinity. And this man had an incredible hunger for God and a powerful fear of God. You remember that scripture we read at the beginning? Where is it now? Justification. Sola, faith. Right. We'll go back to Romans 1:17. For in it, the righteousness of God from faith to faith, as it is written. And this is the line. This is the thing that quite haunted the man. But the righteous man shall live by faith. And young Martin Luther said, how can I be a righteous man? I am not a righteous man. How can I receive faith? Because I am not righteous. In fact, there is none righteous, no, not one. How can this be that I would become righteous enough to receive the faith of God? He struggled with this for a great long time. In fact, it is said that poor Luther, he would go to confession, likely very early in the day, because he would wake up feeling sinful, and he would rush off to confession. And he'd be walking out of the confessional, and he'd have a wrong thought, a doubt. He'd have some sort of issue, and he would turn around and go back to confession. And he would confess for a great long time, and the priest would absolve him, as they say, and assure him that he is forgiven. And he'd walk out, and he'd get maybe as far as the door of the church, and he'd have to turn around, and he'd go back in. I've had another thought. I've had another crisis of faith. I just don't know. I can't do this. I am a sinner. I thought it, and so it is. If you lust even in your heart, you have actually committed adultery. If any thought, any sin thought becomes indeed sin action, and Jesus said so. And Martin Luther would get maybe down the steps of the church, and then he'd have to run back in and confess more. And the poor man, eventually the head priest, if it will, of that little church, said, "Martin, stop it. You are more righteous than any of us. You are the most pious, holy man any of us have ever known. If there's anyone who is righteous, it is you." In fact, later on, Luther said that very thing. But his problem was, Luther's understanding of what it means to be a sinner and righteous was all upside down. He thought he had to become righteous enough to receive faith. And he could never be righteous enough, never be holy enough, never be good enough, because there's none righteous, and he knew that. There is none righteous. And he wanted so much to receive this idea of faith, and it wasn't there for him. And then another scripture was brought into his heart. Of course, he'd read it, I'm sure, but at this time, many, many, many times. But it had never spoke to him like it spoke to him now. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 reads, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." When he put that together with the other scripture in Romans chapter 1, 17, it spoke to his heart like nothing had ever before. No one had ever brought this to his attention before. They had never meshed these two together before. It is by grace, unmerited grace. You never deserved it. You never will deserve it. It is grace. You're saved through faith. Was it our faith? Here it appears to me it's not even of ourselves. It is the free gift of God. Even faith is a gift of God. Grace is God's unmerited favor. And faith is the way we received. We receive it through faith. Undeservedly, you can't earn it. It is a free gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. This was like having the world lifted off the man's shoulders. In an instant, he realized, I can't earn this. I never will be able to earn this. And thank God I don't have to earn this. Faith is a free gift. We praise God for that. Praise God. Like I say, he hated that word righteousness of God. Luther says this himself, quoting, "I hated that word, the righteousness of God, by which I had been taught according to the custom of us all that God is righteous and punishes the unrighteous." He could not live by faith because he was not righteous. But now he had had his understanding turned upside down, or right side up. See, sola fide, faith alone, asserts that good works are not the means or prerequisite for salvation. Thank God. Sola fide is the teaching that justification, which is being declared just by God, is received by faith from God. Faith alone, without any need for good works on the part of the individual, the recipient. In classical Protestant theology, which this is what we believe. This is so important for us to know. Good works are seen to be evidence of God's saving faith in us. But the good works themselves do not determine salvation. Some would see it this way. It is this formula, if you will. And again, salvation isn't a formula. But here. Faith yields justification and good works. As contrasted by the church of the day back then, faith and good works yields justification. But we read in James chapter 2, 14 to 17. And again, remember I said Scripture supports Scripture. Scripture interprets Scripture. You have to pull it all together to grasp the meaning. You can't say it's only this or it's only this, but it's all of this. It's all of this. God's Word's bigger and deeper and wider and more profound than we can possibly know. And you have to search the Scriptures diligently. You can't just land on a page on a Scripture and say, that's it, that's the one, that's all of it. There's more. There's always more. It's wonderful, great and glorious. It's a mystery, a wonderful mystery. But it's for ours to discover. It's for us to discover. Reading in James 2:14, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but as you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. See, that's what the church hung their hat on. They said, oh no, without works, you got nothing. So it's faith and works equals justification, equals righteousness. Who's getting saved here? What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith and but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warm and filled. They're pronouncing a wonderful statement of faith, I guess. God will take care of you. You take care of them. That's how God will take care of them. That's how they get saved. You're saved by faith and faith alone. But it doesn't end there. It begins there. It's the faith by which we stand. It's so important. But if that's the end of it, you said, Jesus, come into my life. Be Lord, forgive me my sins. And then you walked out and lived exactly the same way today as you did yesterday and the day before. And there was no outward change. There was no evidence. There was nothing changed. Behold, I'm a new creation. All things becoming new. I am becoming sanctified in Christ. I am becoming a new man, a different man, a good man. There should be evidence of that. If there's no evidence, I would argue there was no salvation. If you come away from an experience with God the very same way, we ought to come in one way and go out another way. We ought to be amazingly changed, transformed in a moment just like that. You come into His presence addicted to drugs. You walk out completely set free of your bondage. You come in filled with guilt and shame over the wickedness of your lifestyle. You have done atrocities, perhaps. You have done things that you'll never want to mention. I don't dare mention. You instead mention them to God and God alone. He is the one you tell these things to. And you come in like that, full of guilt and shame, but you walk out saying, I am not ashamed. I'm a brand new man. Those old things, God said, I will take these sins and I will choose not to remember them. Your sins, when you tell them to God, He chooses not to remember them. It is described this way, that our sins are separated from us as far as east is from west. They never meet again. East and west never connect. North and south do, but east and west never do. So God said that on purpose. East and west never meet. And so as your sins are going east, you're going west. Or if you are going east, the sins are west, and you will never run into them again. And that is that. Praise God. They're gone. I love you, Lord. And if that's not you, if you are not different, if you do not have a testimony of a transformed life, get on your knees. Seek God again, because I don't think you're there yet. I don't think you're there yet. There needs to be an outward change. Well, an inward change that is revealed outwardly. Yes. Amen to that. Luther got it right because God told him. And the church got it right because God told us. You know, as important as it was, sola scriptura, and it's so important that the Word of God got into every man and woman, child's hands, that the Scriptures are now in hundreds and hundreds of languages and more every day. That the scriptures will, and I do believe it, eventually be translated into every language in this world. I do believe that. And there are some places where language has not even been ever written. Some small, obscure little groups of people. But God's word is going to them, and they are hearing it. And God's word is coming to them in their language. And it's going to be so. As important as that was, I'm going to say this. The second point, sola fide, is enormously important to our doctrinal understanding. It is absolutely foundational. For right salvation equals right understanding of our salvation. Our doctrine is hugely important. What we believe is paramount. I just want to share with you this idea. What does faith say? Alvin and Betty shared on Facebook just yesterday their daughter, a picture of their daughter, saying, and by the way, the daughter passed away 15 years ago. Perhaps you don't know the context. Alvin Betty's daughter, adult daughter, 25 years old, I believe, if I'm not mistaken. And tragically was taken, traffic accident. Betty said in that Facebook post, still no answers, still don't know why. But they love the Lord. And faith says, we will see her again. That's what faith says. Faith says, we will be together again. We go at different times, but we all arrive together. Glorious. Faith says, we'll be together. Faith says, we serve a risen Savior. Faith says that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, the Immaculate Conception. Faith says he died for our sins on the cross. Faith insists that he rose from the grave. That's what faith says. And faith is right. And faith is absolute. Just because we don't know it for certain doesn't mean it isn't so. We put our faith in the most foolish of things, I would suggest. I wonder about people who go up in airplanes and then jump out. You know, somebody else packed that parachute. I can't do that. I can't pack the parachute. Heaven forbid. But could you imagine? I just cannot throw what looks like a backpack on me and then jump out of a perfectly good plane and then pull and then it works. Well, they have a second cord, by the way. If the first one fails you, you know, and then so the second one, you hope it works, right? There's 100 things that could go wrong here. I could be paralyzed with fear. I could pull that thing and it could come off. You know, I could be wearing a backpack. I might have grabbed the wrong thing. I'm sure there's other people in that plane who know better than me who, well, they're staying in the plane, first of all. And then they're rigging me and setting me up. But hey, maybe one of those guys had a bad day. Or they just flat out don't like me. You don't know. And by faith we go, I'm trusting this guy, this parachute. Let's just go ahead and jump out. Even if you stayed in the plane. I get on planes. I mean, there was a time I was scared to get on a plane. I still don't really like them, but I'm getting better at it because Judy seems so calm and she's afraid of everything. So, no, you're not. She's scared of little flying things. She's not scared of big flying things. She's scared of bugs. And I'm scared of planes because, we have to take by faith that, aren't you glad gravity works all the time? All the laws of physics and aerodynamics and all of that, thrust and, combustion and jet propulsion and all those things work. They're not mostly, but always. Thank God. We can take it all by faith, knowing that they're always true. God's that way too. Always true. I put my faith in a pilot and a co-pilot. I've never met them. I don't know what kind of education they got. I don't know. Well, the fact that they're still flying airplanes, I suppose, is good, but I don't know. I met Jesus. I'm putting my faith there. And in fact, what helped me get into those planes and ride them into the sky thousands and thousands of feet is that I don't put my faith in the plane or in the pilot, or even in the laws of physics and gravity and combustion and aerodynamics, whatever. My faith is firmly planted in God. That's where it goes. That's where it rightly goes. And if he wants that plane to go up and then come back down, it's going to go up and come back down. And I hope he wants it to come down gently. But if he sees otherwise, praise God. Amen? Praise God. Praise God. I thank you, Lord. Let's bow our heads. I thank you, Lord, that you have given us this wonderful free gift. This faith. This faith is wonderful. It's glorious. It's not earned. It's not deserved. It's not measured out cheaply. It's given to us and so generously given to us. And we thank you, Lord, for that. Oh, and we praise you. And if that wasn't enough, you gave us faith in you. It is that faith that births in us salvation through Christ our Lord. What a gift. What a gift. And as we approach Christmas, we remember the scripture that says the King comes bringing gifts for all mankind. What a thing. You have brought us the gift, for you so loved the world that you gave us your only begotten Son. And whosoever would use their faith to believe in him shall receive by grace, undeservedly, eternal life, salvation, a new name written in glory, a wonderful family. We receive so much and it costs us nothing. All we need do is receive it. Believe it. We do. Indeed. Lord, we say amen to that. Everyone in this room says amen. We believe. Amen. We believe. Hallelujah. Jesus, our faith shall become sight. But in the meanwhile, we believe. We know. We trust in you. And we rightly place our faith in you. For you alone are the one and only who can be trusted. You are the faithful one. You prove over and over again that you are faithful and worthy of all of our trust. Oh, thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. And if there be anyone here today who has not yet received the Lord as Savior, all you need do is say, as we have said, we believe. God, forgive my sins. Receive me into yourself. In your own words, you say it. Even if you feel those words are clumsy and awkward and not just so eloquent, it doesn't matter. It's what the heart is saying. We could say it with such great eloquence, almost like poetry, and if it's not from the heart, it's nothing. But even the simplest prayer, Lord, remember me. If it's spoken with a heart filled with love for the Lord and faith rising up, it'll do. It'll do. God will not reject you. Never, ever, ever. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's stand together. Singing. Terry, come and join us. My Redeemer lives. Hallelujah. Good choice, Judy.